This is the wise and the foolish builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. And we thank God for his word. Let's just come and bow our hearts as we come together in prayer. Lord, we pray, what we have not, would you now give us? Lord, what we see not, would you show us? What we have heard not, help us, we pray, to hear for the first time. Lord, the wisdom we lack, would you give it to us? The courage and strength that, Lord, we seem to lack at this time. Lord, may you speak, Lord, your strength and your courage. Lord, into those strengthless and powerless souls this evening. Lord, by your life-giving, sustaining breath. So, Lord, we pray, may we just rest now under the loving, tender, fatherly hand of our Lord and Savior. Hear us, Lord, as we pray. As we come, Lord, now in our weakness, in our slenderness, into your holy presence. Lord, there to meet with you afresh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure many of us gathered here this evening will have heard many sermons during the course of your life. I certainly have. Some of them will have been long. Some of them will have been short. I'll let you decide which category this fits into at the end of the service. Some of them you will have remembered, and they will have had an impact on your life. Some of them you were awake for. Others, maybe you're not quite so sure whether you managed to make it through the whole sermon or not. And some did have an impact because you responded to them and God did something fresh and different in your life. Well, here we come to really the sort of the end, tail end piece, really, of the greatest sermon ever preached in human history. Here is Jesus finishing his concluding remarks of the Sermon on the Mount. He's presented God's radical agenda, God's radical manifesto for life and living from heaven's vantage point and perspective. And really, like all good speakers, he brings his listeners to a point of decision. You've heard the teaching. Now, how are you going to respond? And just to illustrate the teaching he has been given to his ancient listeners, Jesus presents the choice that is before those who have heard his teaching. He presents this choice really in terms of a contrast between two men whom he describes as builders. And he uses this idea of building really as a picture for building a life. And how are you going to build your life? Are you going to be like one builder who builds the house of his life foolishly on the sand of human wisdom and the changing and transient fashions of the moment? Or are you going to build the house of your life on the rock that is Christ Jesus? And really, at the end of that, Jesus really brings his listeners to the final conclusion, which is quite a simple one. Your response to me is everything, because it will determine whether or not you are indeed building for eternity. So let's look at what the Lord has to say. And he takes us through a couple of stages I'm going to unpack with you this evening. First of all, he begins by looking at the character of the builder's hearts. And really what Jesus does in this opening section is simply he is examining the nature of our response to him and his teaching. And Jesus presents us with a very simple and radical choice. He says, when it comes to responding to his teaching and ministry, there's only one of two ways to go. We hear much these days about compromise or the third way or the middle way or whatever we want to phrase it. Well, Jesus makes it quite clear there is not a middle way. There's not a kind of compromise, common ground area when it comes to him and his teaching. You go one way or you go the other. You go the way of wisdom, or you walk in the way of foolishness. And that's what he's saying right at the beginning. as he looks at these two different types of people, and two types of people only, when it comes to responding to him and his teaching. He begins, first of all, in verse 24, by looking, therefore, at the wise man. That's the first choice, the first way of going forward. Whoever hears these words of mine, Jesus says, and puts them into practice is like a wise man. And really simply, in its essence, when it's all boiled down, what Jesus is saying is this: wisdom simply is doing what God says. We live in a world, friends, where we have, I think, confused wisdom with cleverness and intellectual ability. And believe me, the two are not the same thing. I've met some people who are very, very intelligent, but they're incredibly foolish. And I've also met people who are not particularly academically gifted, but they are people who possess a deep wisdom of heaven. And when I have listened to them and shared fellowship with them, they've spoken into my own life and ministry. And I'm sure if you've met people like that, you know what I mean. They don't have what the world says is, you know, the intellectual bits. They're not smart, but they have a deep, penetrating, supernatural wisdom that God has given them. So wisdom does not have really very much to do with how many letters you may or may not have after your name. Wisdom has got much more to do with learning to listen to the voice of God and doing what he says. One commentator puts it like this: wisdom is learning to be able to see things from God's point of view and then acting on the basis of what God has revealed to you. That's one of the best definitions of wisdom that I've come across. And that's what the wise man does in Jesus' story at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He hears Jesus' teaching. He listens to it, he reflects on it, and he makes his decision and his response. He decides to put it into practice. He does what the master is telling him. He embraces the teaching of God's word. He learns to live in the wisdom and counsel of God's Spirit and to walk in the way and in the footsteps of his Lord and Master. That, from the biblical point of view, is how it regards true wisdom. But then there's the alternative, second route, verse 26, the foolish man. Here's the other way of living, building, and being. Jesus continues, whoever hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man. Here's the man who thinks he knows better. The man who thinks he has all the answers. The man who believes in his arrogant outlook on life, he has the wisdom and the ability to see himself through all of life's difficulties, trials, and challenges. He does not need Jesus. Jesus, for him, is merely a crutch for people that are not as adequate as himself. And Jesus listens to that, and he looks at that, and his response is as simple as it is damning. The Lord doesn't mince his words here. He says, "You are a fool." He calls him a fool. He calls those who live and act in that way a fool. So I want to ask us all this evening, are we fools in God's sight because of the decisions we have made and the way that we are living our lives? Have we decided to live in accordance with the wisdom of the world? I don't know about you, but I was getting a bit fed up hearing all these experts when we were going through the EU referendum. And I don't know about you, but I was glad it was over because it was basically obsessing, I think, all our television stations and the media. And there seemed to be an expert in every possible idea you can think of, all popping up, two or three a week, experts in this and that. I didn't know we had so many experts in things I'd never even heard of. There was another expert, and I thought, oh dear, not another one. I don't want to hear this. Do I listen to this man or woman or not? And usually I did, but it wasn't very edifying, I have to say. And here we were getting the wisdom of the world, the so-called experts, in inverted commas, telling us what they thought we needed to know. Are we basing our thinking, our beliefs, our value system, the way that we make decisions on such worldly wisdom? Or are we doing it in another way? Are we listening for the still small voice of God's Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in a different direction? If you listen to the world, God says, then you are acting in a foolish way. You're like the foolish man. You're building on sand that shifts with the tides and the seasons, as you will know better than I. These things do not last forever. It's not solid. It's subject to sudden and swift to change. And the Lord says, if that's how you're living your life, if that's the value system and the belief system that you have, you've made a very foolish mistake. But notice what the Lord says, both as he introduces how the wise man has made his decision and the foolish man has made his decision. He says in both occasions, he begins it with these opening three words, whoever hears, whoever hears these words of mine. In other words, both men are left with no excuse. They cannot claim ignorance. They can't say, oh, well, we weren't there that Sunday because we were on holiday. Or we missed that bit of the pastor's teaching series. Or we've not heard that before. They cannot use ignorance as an excuse to justify their behavior. They can't say they don't know because they do. They have heard. Whoever hears these words of mine. That's very often, friends, why preaching is such a provocative business, because it confronts. You can't say, I didn't hear, I didn't know, because you have heard, you do know, and you were there. I remember many years ago now, preaching, I can't remember what the topic was, but clearly there was one lady who didn't like what she was hearing. I think she's under the conviction of God's Spirit, actually. And I can still see her yet. She's sitting over to my left, to your right where you were sitting. And as God's word was being shared, she literally turned her face away from me and to the wall. And she would not look at me for the remaining time that God's word was being ministered. And she walked out the door. She spoke neither to me nor to anyone else. And she had a face like thunder on her. And she was not a happy lady. She had made her decision. And she was clearly rejecting God. Well, it's actually amazing, friends. You can see everything from a lectern. I don't want to make you nervous, but I'm just going to tell you that is how it is. You can see sometimes God just opening up people's heart like a flower, and they respond to God's word, and others, they're just closing down, and they're hard, and they're tough, and they're just saying, no, I will not yield. I will not surrender. Well, that was that poor lady that I remember all those years ago. But here's Jesus presenting with the same challenge. You've heard. Don't use ignorance as an excuse because you have heard these words of mine. And the way that we build our lives, friends, it begins with that attitude of heart, the character of our hearts. Are we those who are wise to the things of God? Or are we those who are wise to what we think is true wisdom, but the Lord says is wisdom? God's wisdom, says the scripture. God's foolishness is wiser than man's wisdom. We need to remember that, friends. We need to learn to look at things in a way that the world views as strange, odd, perhaps even countercultural. But the wisdom of God is far, far greater than the wisdom of man. And so the Lord sets the scene in this opening section of teaching. The character then of the builder's hearts. One's wise and listens and obeys, the other's foolish and goes off and does his own thing. But what happens next? Well, eventually the secret decision inside the heart begins to come out and is revealed in behavior, attitudes and actions, and that comes out in the second section. And I've called this the materials the builders used. Here's the logical follow-through. These two men, these two builders, they begin to express externally through their actions what they are like inside in their hearts in the secret place that no one thus far has seen. To put it in another and perhaps snappier way, they are now behaving what they believe. And what Jesus is doing here is uncomfortably establishing a very, very clear link between what you believe and what you do. There's a common strain of teaching and thinking, and sadly it is even in the church as well. It doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're kind and sincere about it. That's nonsense. What you believe does actually matter because it's going to have a direct follow-through in terms of what you do, how you behave, how you act, and the decisions that you make. And here Jesus brilliantly begins to draw this out. We've seen the character of these two builders' hearts. Let's look then at how they express that reality in practical terms, the materials the builders use. Well, let's get back to the wise man, verse 24. He is using rock. He built his house on the rock. And the key words here are the words house and rock, because Jesus uses them and interprets them in a very particular way. He uses the word, when he's using the word house, he is not thinking of the place that you live in and that you came here to come to church. Rather, he's using it as a sort of symbol or picture to represent those things in our lives that are precious, those things that we value, those things that we hold dear. the things that we build our life on. It's a picture of building a life, really. And that's the illustration that he's using. So it's not some kind of children's fable or fairy tale story. He's putting the challenging question to us. How and in what manner are you building your life? And then there's the bit about the rock. And Jesus here is using the rock really as a picture to talk about himself. You build on me and my words and my teaching, then you're building your house of the house of your life on the rock that is myself. And that really is what the Lord is saying. Put these two thoughts together. You build your life on me, you're building the house of your life on a good, solid, firm, and dependable foundation. And so the question comes to us all tonight, is that exactly how we are doing? Is that what we're doing? Is that how we are building our lives? Are we building our lives with rock, firm, strong, dependable, and it will be able to withstand all the storms that are sent against it? Well, the wise man, he builds with rock. But then we come to the alternative of the foolish man, secondly, verse 26. He acts foolishly and he decides to build a house with a material that is much easier to work with. And progress begins to go on much, much faster. It looks as if he's making real progress. Things begin to look really impressive. It begins to take form and shape much, much more quickly. And Jesus comes down, the divine quantity surveyor, and he looks at this building scene and he says to the foolish man, "You're a fool. It looks good. It's going up quickly. It looks as if progress is being made, but actually deep down, it isn't really worth very much at all." Could that be perhaps heaven's uncomfortable and challenging assessment on how we are building our lives? Are we building our lives on the quicksand of human wisdom and understanding rather than the solid rock that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Yes, your life might look prosperous and successful. It might look as if you've got it all sorted out and things are rosy and prosperous for the future. But from heaven's heavenly vantage point, when Jesus looks down, he sees a life built on weak foundations that are only a storm away from being washed into oblivion. It looks good. It looks impressive, but actually, it's not built on solid foundations. I often encourage younger people, keep faithfully, quietly building your life on the rock that is Christ. Many young people, we want to have success. Many of us want to have success, even if whether we're old, whether we're young. We want to have success instantly. We live in an instant culture, instant coffee, instant celebrity, instant everything. And we want it, yet we want it now. We want it even yesterday. We want to look as if we're moving forward and things are prosperous and successful. But often as not, it's built on flimsy foundations. And the slow, deliberate, prayerful, thoughtful, steady building of a life in Christ, as it were, brick by brick by brick. That isn't fashionable. It's not really particularly popular. Because it looks as if nothing is actually happening. Nothing is going on. And everyone else around you seems to be pressing on and doing great things. And you're, in your mind's eye, still plodding away. But don't be deceived by that. Because you're winning heaven's applause and heaven's approval. You're building on the rock that is Christ, because the day will come that what you have built will be shown to be better than silver and gold. It will be shown to be that which is strong and worthwhile. But the flashy expressions of so-called success, so-called moving forward, having made it, having done well, they're often found to be wanting when the time of challenge and testing comes. How then are we building the house of our lives? The materials then that the builders use. The wise man, because he's wise, uses rock, or builds on the rock. The foolish man, because he's a foolish man, he builds with sand. And then we come to the moment of testing, the third area, the testing of the builder's work. And there are basically two things I want us to notice as we get into this. And the first is how both of these houses in the story the Lord tells were tested. First of all, would you notice that it's quite clear from the Lord's description, both these houses are tested by the elements of nature. They're tested by wind, flood, and rain, and I guess you're all familiar with that up here in Shetland. Maybe more of the wind rather than the flood, but I think you probably get a bit of rain too. I certainly do where I live. But each of these elements come, and they test the house. So the house is tested by the elements of nature. And really what the Lord is simply saying through this is quite simple. And something I think all of us here have probably lived now long enough to recognize to be true. Life and the living of life will test the foundations of the house of your life. As you go through life, it's going to test you. You're going to have storms. You're going to have ups and downs, times of great highs, times of great lows. And as you go through the storms of life and living, it's going to test the foundational values of your life and how you've built it and on whom you have built it. But there's something else that's worthy of notice, and it is this. Each of these elements of nature, as we're going to discover, they also test a specific part of the house's structure as well. So it's not just they have a kind of storm. The storm works away. The storm threatens and undermines potentially each of the specific parts of the house structure that we're going to look at over these next couple of minutes. So there's the testing then of the builder's work. Let's look at rain. We all know about that. This is verses 25 and 27, the first of the three tests. This is the level one test or threat, if you will. So we perhaps begin to feel the pressures of life. We begin to feel the pace a little bit. Maybe we're getting older. Maybe there's pressure at work. Maybe we're wrestling with perhaps sometimes difficult and tense relationships, even within our families, even within those that we love and are committed to, perhaps even with our husband or our wife. And things are beginning to get a little bit uncomfortable in our life's set of circumstances. The storm is beginning, as it were, to attack the roof of the house that keeps out the cold and unpleasant things of the dampness and the storm that's raging outside. And we just get a little, shall we say, a little draft of cold air beginning to seep into our warm, comfortable existence as the rain comes down and begins to just test the roof, as it were, that's over our head. And we just have that sense things are not quite as easy, they're not quite as comfortable as they once used to be. But then we come to the next test. We kind of ratchet up the pressure. Then we come to the wind. Same verses again, 25, 27. This time the threat's getting a little bit more serious and threatening and substantive. The wind begins to attack the walls now of the house of your life, the things that give it security, that give it a form, that act as a protective barrier around it. These things are now beginning to be threatened, perhaps uncomfortably for the first time. Maybe we're now into the areas of job security, financial stability, maybe relationships, maybe with our children, our marriage partner, they're beginning perhaps to come unstitched at the sides. And we find ourselves being presented with the uncomfortable and frightening reality that those things, those people that we thought would always be, that we always took for granted, might perhaps just suddenly be taken from us. They might just fall apart. And things might suddenly change and become much more uncomfortable. The wind is beginning to get up, and the walls of the house begin to shake. You begin to feel the reality of the storm raging outside the house of your life. And then we come to the third and the most profound test of all. And that's the flood, verses 25 and 27. Here we come to the most powerful and the most fundamental test of all. The flood this time, it goes for the things that really matter. It goes after the foundations this time of the house of your life, the very things that the whole of the edifice is built on, the deep things that really matter to all of us as human beings. Now we're entering into the terrifying and uncharted territory for some of bereavement, unemployment, divorce, illness, some other catastrophic setback that has come to us, as we say, out of a clear blue sky. And it's at this point, Jesus says, when the storm is at its height, it's most savage and it's cruel. It's in these moments, Jesus says, you will discover whether you have built for eternity or not. You will discover whether you have built the house of your life on the rock that is Christ or not. Or have you built it on the quicksand of human wisdom and understanding? And the great tragedy, friends, is this. When that moment of discovery and realization comes, there is absolutely nothing whatsoever you can do about it. At that moment, you have to live with the results of the decisions that you've made maybe decades, certainly maybe many years ago. There's nothing you can do. The decision has been made, and you now have to live with the reality. You reap what you have sown. The decisions that you made many years ago when you were younger, and you began to chart the course of your life, and your course has been set for many, many years. Maybe you're in middle age, maybe you're in late middle age, maybe you're older now. And this is a situation that you're in, and you can't go back and undo what you've done. You have to stand where you are on the basis of the decisions you've made. It's in that moment, says Jesus, that you'll discover whether you've been building merely for the moment or whether you've been building for eternity. And then the Lord comes to the last part of the unpacking of this little last bit of teaching as he winds up the Sermon on the Mount. He finishes off with what I've called the worth of the builder's work. This is the morning after the night before, when the storm is finished and people very gingerly open the front door and wonder what they're going to be presented with. What are they going to find at the beginning of the new morning? What, for these two builders, is their whole life's worth's work really been all worth, and what value does it have at the end of the day? And we start really, or we end, as I should say, as we started, there's only really one of two alternatives. And it goes right back to how we started our teaching this evening. Let's look, first of all, at the wise man, verse 25. We're told that his house stood. It didn't move. It stayed strong. It endured. It did not in any way collapse. But I love what the Lord says. He's very simple and quite understated in what he says. The wise man's house, it stood. Jesus does not say the wise man was delighted and so he decided he would go out and extend his house and make it bigger. He didn't go out and put on a conservatory or build an indoor pool or any other wonderful extension that he could perhaps have thought of. It just says the house stood firm, full stop. Nothing more is said. And I began to ponder, why is that the case? And the conclusion I came to is simply this: nothing else is said because nothing else, frankly, needs to be said. It already has been said. The house stood firm. And you know, friends, that's the greatest compliment, I think, very often that we can be given. That's the greatest compliment I think Jesus can pay to any of us. Because sometimes we've met people like this, maybe you're one of them, maybe you're living through it at the moment, and life just seems to be one big long storm after another after another. And sometimes it can go on for months, even years. And you think, Lord, am I never going to get out of the bit? Am I never going to get out of this storm situation? And eventually you do. And it's a big sigh of relief when you do. And at the end of it all, there you are, still standing. There may be wreckage perhaps lying around everywhere else. But you're still standing. You and the Lord. You've gone through it all. The storm has spent its fury on you. And there you are still standing for the Lord. So, says Jesus, was it to be the experience of the wise man. His house, the house of his life, stood firm because he had built wisely. He'd built for eternity. He'd built on the rock that is Christ Jesus. You know, friends, we live in a world that is success obsessed, and we even find it sadly sometimes coming into the church as well. Got to get on, got to better yourself, got to do this, that, another thing. And we're all driven by success and be seen to be a success. And we live in a world where people are going after money and wealth and fame and power and all these things that don't last. Here's something maybe that's going to be a relief to somebody here. God does not call you to be a success. God's far more interested in your character than he is about your career. God is not calling you to be a success. God is calling you to be faithful in the storms of life. And for some of us maybe here, the call of God in your life is simply to stand and to keep standing. I love that verse in Ephesians 6. And when Paul's finished talking about putting on the armor of God and enduring spiritual warfare and conflict with the enemy, he says, and having done all, stand. And perhaps that's the word for someone from the Lord's throne room into your heart tonight. I want you not to be a success. I want you to stand. I don't want you to walk or run or jump or kneel or do anything. I want you to stand. That's all I'm calling you to do. Stand firm, stand where you are, and endure the storm until it has spent its fury upon you. That's what the Lord asks perhaps for some of us to do and to be this evening. Stand firm. The wise man's house stood because he built for eternity. But what about the tragic alternative? May this be finished. Verse 27, the foolish man, his house collapsed. And here we end on a much more somber note. Here's the tragic outcome of what befalls the foolish man. Jesus says that his house fell. And he adds a little bit more of a bit more information. He says the wise man's house stood, but he says the foolish man's house fell. And then he adds, with a great crash. And in the Greek that this is written in, it suggests a great, violent, sudden destruction, a bit like a kind of tornado. And it just sweeps everything away and just leaves a pile of broken wood and slates and timber. It's just complete wipeout, flattened. That's the kind of idea that the Lord has. And that's why I put the picture up on the screen there that you'll see. And this really ends on a somber note. And because what the Lord is talking about here is the total catastrophic loss and destruction of actually really a life. And everything that that life has been built on, in the blink of an eye, it's just swept away into oblivion. It's here one moment and it's gone the next. And so Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount on quite a somber and thought-provoking note, because really he's presenting the world then and the world and us now with this awesome and disturbing question. How and on whom are you building the house of your life? You've heard the teaching. Now you've got a choice to make. How are you going to respond? What are you going to do? Are you going to build your house on the wisdom of the world that is here today and gone tomorrow? And those who build their life on that wisdom? Or are you going to build your life on the rock that is Christ, that will stand and that will endure, as the old hymn puts it, not just for the years of time alone, but for eternity? How are we going to respond then this evening, friends, to God's word? What better way could we do that in a moment or two as we come and gather around the Lord's table and do business with him? Lord, I want to come before you and say, I'm sorry for building my life on the wisdom of the world. I've not even realized I've been doing it, but now you've shown me that's how I'm living. That's what I've been doing. I want to build my life on the rock that is Christ. For others, perhaps we have to come and give our lives to Christ for the first time and come, therefore, to the Lord's table as those who are believers, those who know the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God in our lives. We have a choice to make. We have a decision to make. We build our lives on Christ that will last for now and will lead us on into eternity. You know, friends, the only thing that we can take with us from this world into the next is our walk, our relationship with Jesus. That's the only thing that we will have left when this life is finished, is our friendship with the Lord and the salvation that he has given us in this life that will lead us into the life to come. And the joy of being with him in eternity, because we made that decision maybe many years ago. I will build my life on you, Lord. I will build my life on the rock that is Christ. I will build my life truly for eternity. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you again for the clear and simple challenge of your word. We pray that, Lord, you would forgive us for those decisions that you have revealed to us that we have made that, Lord, are foolish and sinful. And for that, we ask that, Lord, you would indeed forgive us and cleanse us, Lord. Give us the courage, O Savior, we pray, to make good and godly decisions. Lord, to build, Lord, the house of our life on the rock that is indeed our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray, give us the courage, give us the grace. Give us the wisdom and the desire and the humility, Lord, even as we approach your table, to make good that decision, that, Lord, we might come to you in that saving way and begin to live anew for you. Hear us, Lord, we pray, for this we ask in Jesus, our precious and holy Savior's name. Amen.